Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I prepared this message for the preacher's class when we go to Mexico this week, and I thought it would be beneficial to us too. I have entitled this A Successful Ministry, or What is a Successful Ministry? Now, I want to be a part of something that the Lord's blessing, don't you? I want to be a part of something that the Lord's in. And I could very effectively give you in 30 seconds or less what a successful ministry is. If God's in it, it's a successful ministry. No matter what it looks like. And if the Lord's not in it, it's a failure. No matter what it looks like. Now, I could sit down and that'd be enough. You'd think, oh boy, but I'm not. I'm not. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul says in verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain." I read one of the other versions and it said, "You know that our entrance into you, it was not a failure." Now, I don't want to be in something that is a failure, do you? And I know you don't. I want to be in something that the Lord is blessing. So what is a successful ministry? Now, look back at verse 9 of chapter 1. Paul says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had to you." This is when he first came. Here's what took place. "How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now that's a successful ministry, isn't it? When that takes place. That's a glorious success. That's the Lord's blessing on it. Now in chapter 2, he says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain." It was a successful ministry. Now, it's important for us to understand that success is not measured in human terms. Not what men would call successful. I was watching on Larry King this week, and he had Joel Osteen on that show. He's probably the most popular preacher in America right now, and he has 37,000 members in his church in Houston. And he's on Larry King, and I suppose that that would be looked upon as a great success, wouldn't it, by the world? But let me ask you this. If the gospel of God's grace is not preached, is it successful? You know the answer to that question. Success is not defined in human terms. You know, when Noah got on the ark after 120 years building that ark, I don't know how many people he preached to and witnessed to, but the scripture says he was a preacher of righteousness. He's called that. I know that Noah was a preacher, so he was preaching to somebody. And after 120 years of preaching, he just had his family get on the ark. 8 people. Was Noah a failure? Or was Noah a success? You see, if the Lord's in it, it's successful. No matter what the results look like. And if the Lord's not in it, it's a failure no matter what the results look like. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have the components of a successful ministry. And this is the kind of ministry I want to be part of. Now, this is not just about preachers. You know, I don't talk about my ministry. It's not my ministry. This is our ministry. You're in the ministry just as much as I am. There's no such thing as full-time Christian service. Every believer's in full-time Christian service. There's no secular and lay people. All of God's people are God's clergy. That's just the way it is. And we're all in the ministry, and we want to know what it is to be part of a successful ministry, something that God is in. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 together. He says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain, it was not a failure, but even after that we've suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi. Now, let me give you the background. Do you remember in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas preached the gospel in Philippi, and what happened to them? They were thrown into a prison, and they were beat, and they had to get out of town. I mean, it was a rough time for them, and they went from Philippi to Thessalonica, and he's talking about that. He says, you know at Philippi, although we were shamefully entreated, thrown in jail, beaten, as you know at Philippi, but yet when we came to Thessalonica, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, with much conflict. Now here's the first part of a successful ministry. The gospel's preached. The gospel of God is preached. And any time the gospel of God is preached, it's a success. It's glorious. It's something special. When God's gospel is preached, he said, I know we were mistreated in Philippi, but that didn't keep us from preaching. I love this phrase, the gospel of God. Not the gospel of man, but the gospel of God. Even in the midst of the conflict, we were bold in our God to preach the gospel of God. Now, what is the gospel of God? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. You see, the gospel of God has a specific content. And if that content is not preached, the gospel's not preached. Now, when I say that, when I talk about the gospel having a specific content, I'm not talking about some kind of catchphrases being used. I know that there are men and preachers who look for certain phrases to be used. If those phrases aren't used, it wasn't a good message. It wasn't the gospel of God. Something was left out. You know, they'll look for certain phrases. Now, that's foolishness. Let me show you this from Scripture. In the book of Ephesians, the word righteousness is not mentioned. You won't find that word in the book of Ephesians. Does that mean righteousness wasn't preached? You know better than that. What about the book of Acts? We have the Acts of the Apostles, the preaching of the Apostles. You know one word that is absent from their preaching? In the book of Acts, you won't find the word love. It's not there. Does that mean they didn't preach the love of God? Of course not. So when we're talking about the content being there, I'm not talking about looking for certain catchphrases and we say, well, if that wasn't said, it wasn't sound. No, not at all. But the gospel does have a content that's always there. And we have so many examples of what the content is. But here's a good one in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, there's that phrase, the gospel of God. God's gospel, not man's gospel, but God's gospel. The gospel of which God is the author. The gospel that comes from Him. Now, look what he says. Which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's the gospel of the Scriptures, of the Old Testament Scriptures. You know, you can't preach the gospel and not preach the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And he said in verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. He was talking about the Passover. He was talking about the great day of atonement. He was saying his death lines up with what the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, teach about his death. And if I don't preach the gospel of the Old Testament Scriptures, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, how He is who the Old Testament points Him out to be, and He did what the Old Testament points Him out to do, I've not preached the gospel. It's the gospel of God according to the Scriptures, Paul says, which He had promised before by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, verse 3. And here's what the gospel of God is. It's concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who He is. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God. The seed of David, the Son of God. Made flesh, the seed of David, but the eternal Son of God. Just read it, Isaiah 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who he is. And look what he says next. Declared to be the Son of God with power, with authority. And here's what proves it, according to the Spirit of Holiness. He was filled with the Spirit of Holiness. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He never sinned. And by the resurrection from the dead. Now, what's his resurrection from the dead tell us? Tells us he wasn't a failure. He did what he intended to do. And God raised him from the dead because he didn't fail. Now, whatever it was he intended to do, that's what he did. And the gospel of God tells us of a successful Savior. One who, when he was raised from the dead, that means everybody he represented was saved. Now, I realize that in our day, many preach a gospel where Christ really is a failure. If he intended to save everybody, and he didn't, what does that make him? If that's what his intentions were, if he intended to save every man and they weren't saved, he's a failure. He's a failure. But thank God that's not the case. Oh, we preach the gospel of God. And when the gospel is preached, that is a success. And Paul says we were bold in our God to preach the gospel, even in the midst of this conflict. Now, boldness means to speak without ambiguity. It means to speak in plain terms, not to cover up what I'm saying. Paul, as a matter of fact, translated this in 2 Corinthians 3:12. Seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, boldness of speech. In true gospel preaching, it's not trying to sugarcoat things and trying to make it more palatable to the flesh and make it easier to receive. I'm not trying to make the gospel understandable. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to declare what God says, and we trust the Holy Spirit to make it understandable and apply it. We preach the gospel and leave it alone. He said we were bold in our God to preach the gospel, even in the midst of this conflict. And Paul said even though we were beat and imprisoned in Philippi for our preaching, that didn't prevent us from this bold preaching. Now that's what I want, isn't it? Don't you? I want bold preaching. I don't mean brazen preaching. I don't mean somebody who's got an arrogant attitude, but I mean someone who's going to tell me what God says in His Word. That's what I want. I don't want any fanfare. I don't want anybody trying to dress it up. Give me the truth. That's what Paul did. Now let's go back to our text, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, for our exhortation. Now, an exhortation, that's what true preaching is. There's some exhorting going on. You're calling upon men to do something. It's not just grinding out the facts. If I'm truly preaching, I'm calling on a verdict. I'm calling on you to believe. I'm calling on you to repent. I'm calling on you to be different. I'm calling on myself to be different than I was before I heard this message. That's what exhortation is. It's not just grinding out the facts. There's a exhorting, calling on somebody to do something. Now, he says, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Now, that word deceit is error. Error. That which is not what the Scripture teaches. The truth is preached. God never saved anybody apart from the truth. Our exhortation was not one of deceit. Of His own will begat He us through the word of truth. God doesn't use error. Why should He? He's God. Well, if you can't find anybody to preach the truth, He won't have any problem. He won't have any problem. Our exhortation was not of deceit or error, nor of uncleanness. You see, the gospel is the doctrine according to godliness. It's always the gospel, the doctrine according to godliness. Not uncleanness, nor in guile. Literally, that word means bait. You know what you do when you go fishing? You cover up the hook with bait so the fish can't see it's a hook. You throw it out there, you want to trick him. Now, that's what most preaching is. It's putting bait on to trick somebody. You've got an agenda behind it. Paul said we didn't use anything like that. We told the truth. There wasn't anything tricky about this. There wasn't anything clever about it. It's a simple telling forth of the truth. Now, in a successful gospel ministry, this triad of evil is not going to be behind it. Deceit, uncleanness, and in guile, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Now here is a successful ministry where God has entrusted His gospel to a people. Are you a believer? Do you know the Lord? Are you somebody who actually rests in the Lord Jesus Christ as your salvation before God? Now, if you are, that means God, the God of the universe, has entrusted to you that which is most precious to Himself. What a sacred trust. Now, if God has entrusted His gospel to you, if God has entrusted His gospel to me, I don't have any interest, by the grace of God, I don't have any interest in trying to change it to please men. None at all. It's God's gospel. Now, I want you to like me. I want you to be pleased with me. There's no doubt about that. I like what Scott Richardson said. I'm as vain as the next fella. You know, I mean, we want to be liked. I realize that. But still, when it comes right down to it, if I'm preaching the truth, if I'm preaching God's gospel, and you don't like it, that's okay. I'm not going to change. Paul said, if I yet please men, he said this in Galatians 1, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If what I'm doing is trying to please men, all I prove by that is I've never really been entrusted with the gospel. Because if God ever entrusts you with the gospel, you're not concerned about pleasing men, you're concerned about pleasing the Lord. And in preaching, you know who I really want to be pleased with what I'm saying? Let me give you a hint, it's not you. It's the Lord. And if the Lord is pleased, you'll be pleased, won't you? That's the way you please God's people. Say what pleases the Lord. And they rejoice in it. He said, I didn't come trying to please men. Look what he says. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Now, in a true ministry, God's going to try it. He's going to test it. He's always going to test it. And there's so many different ways of testing it. He may test it with no visible results. You know, I've seen fellas go bad because they were preaching and it didn't seem to get them anywhere. So they thought, well, I'm going to try something else. I'll try a different message to get these results. No, that's no good. He'll try men with no visible results to see if they'll continue preaching the truth. He'll try them with success. That's an even greater trial as far as preaching the truth. Every true ministry is tried by God Himself. You know, the Lord is going to make sure when He puts somebody in the ministry, and I'm talking about man, woman, boy, any believer, they're going to be made to be faithful. He's going to try in order to cause them to be faithful. Now look what He says in verse 5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Now, in a successful ministry, flattering words are not used. Now, you know what flattery is. I like to be flattered. Well, that was good. That was good. You know, and people, let me backtrack. Don't think when you walk out the door and say, that message was a blessing, I'm thinking, oh, they're flattering me. No, I'm not thinking that. Sometimes I am, depends on who it is. You know, but this is not the point I'm trying to make. This thing of flattery. You know what it is when somebody flatters you? They tell you good things about yourself with an agenda behind it. It's always insincere. Flattery. And this is what is behind most preaching, flattering men. Making men out to be higher than they really are and with more ability than they really have. Why? You've got a free will. All you've got to do is decide. On and on, all the flattery that goes on in preaching. Flattering men, bringing men high. And every time you bring men high, you know what you do? You make the Lord low. That's what happens every time. And Paul said, we did not at any time use flattering words. We preached man as he really is. And if you preach man as he really is, you'll preach God as he really is. And you'll preach salvation as it really is. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, he said, we didn't use flattering words nor a cloak of covetousness. God is a witness to this. Covetousness fuels a false ministry. Coveting power, coveting prestige, coveting human praise, coveting. You know, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Hold your finger there and look at this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 where Peter talks about these false prophets. He says in verse 1, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and they'll bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And watch this, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbers not. Turn over to Acts chapter 20 real quick. I want you to see Paul's summary of the ministry. What he winds up, he's been talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says in verse 33, he'd been reminding them of what manner of man he was with them at all times. And here's how he ends it up in verse 33. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. That's not what I've been after. Yea, ye yourselves know how that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And I showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now he winds things up by saying, I wasn't coveting any man's apparel or money. Now, the ministry. I'm thankful y'all take care of me the way you do. I'm thankful for your gracious care of me. I thank you. I'm so thankful for that. But I'm not doing this for a paycheck. And a man that's in the ministry for a paycheck, because that's his job, he's a hireling and nothing more. He's not real. He's a false prophet. And he'll always change his message in order to accommodate what he wants. Now, he said, I've not coveted any man's gold or silver or apparel. And he says to the Thessalonians, verse 5, neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, verse 6, nor of men sought we glory. We're not seeking glory from men. All we care about, as God is witness to this, we care about the glory of God. I'm not seeking glory from men. Not if I'm real. And if you're real, you're not seeking glory from men. You want the Lord Jesus to be glorified. You delight in His glory. And you don't care about, what if I do get glory from you? What do I got? You realize that for what it is. I mean, I think of what the Lord said, they do what they do to be seen of men. He says, verily I say to you, they have their reward. And a miserable reward it is. No, that's not what fuels the true ministry. We're not seeking glory, he says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you or yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now, what's he mean, we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ? Well, he's saying we could have expected your support, but we didn't want to give you any reason to think that we were in this for the money. You know, Paul was a tent maker. That's what he did. And this, at this time, he was making tents because he didn't want to give them the opportunity to say, well, he's in this for the money. No, he was not. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you. We weren't abusing you or trying to take from you. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. Now, in a successful ministry, there's a genuine love for the people we preach to. It's real. It's not fake. It's not phony. We love the people we preach to. But Paul said, no, I didn't just grind out the truth. I was willing to give myself to you.
And it's always that way in a true successful ministry. You want to give yourself to those people. You love them. You know, it's one thing to love to preach. A lot of people love to preach. And it's another thing to love the people you preach to. It's altogether different. And Paul said, when we came to you, we were gentle, even as a nurse cherishes her children, so being affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. Verse 9, for you remember the brethren, our labor and our travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. A successful ministry is a labor. It's a labor. It's not for loitering. Is that the way you say it? It's a labor. He said, we labored night and day. It's a work. It's the work of a ministry. And like I said, Paul worked as a tent maker, so the Thessalonians would understand this was not about him making money. The ministry is a labor, and if it's not a labor, it's a failure. Verse 10. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. Now here's the description of the conduct and behavior of the ministry. And if that's not a genuine description of the behavior of the ministry, it's a failure. And you see these three words he uses to describe his conduct. And listen to me real carefully. This isn't just about the preacher. Everywhere we are, this should be the code of our conduct. Right here. Holily and justly and unblameably where you work. This is how people should see you. Your conduct in your home. This is how people should see you and I. Just like this. And if it hadn't affected my walk, it's not real. It's just not real. Verse 11. He says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now these words are used to describe the preaching of a successful ministry. First he uses this word exhortation. Now exhortation is a call to do something. That's what it is. It's not just presenting the facts. It's a call from God for you to believe. I want you to believe the gospel I'm preaching. I'm not just throwing it out there. No, I want you to believe. I want you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want me to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm exhorting myself too. I want you to love the Lord. I want you to honor Him in your life. I want you to be humble and lowly and meek and Christ-like in the way you live. That's what an exhortation is. It's not just... It's a call on somebody to do something. Every time I hear the gospel, I ought to leave different than I was when I came in there. Every time, in some way. It's an exhortation. And then he uses this word, you know how he exhorted and comforted. You know, the gospel is comforting. Isn't it comforting to know that I'm complete in Christ and don't need anything else? Does that comfort you? To know that you're saved by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with your works. Does that comfort you? Does it comfort you to know that when He said it is finished, your salvation was accomplished? That's the comfort of the gospel. He says, you know how we exhorted and comfort and charged every one of you. Now that word charge is testified. Testified. Now, in preaching, I'm bearing witness to what I've seen. What a no. I'm not giving secondhand information. I'm giving what the Lord has taught me that I really believe, and I'm testifying to it. It's not just, well, I read this, here it is. No, I'm testifying to what I've seen. When you witness, you know, if you've got to train somebody to be a witness, there's problems. There's classes in churches on how to teach people to witness. Man, you know, that's dishonest on the very, obviously. Train somebody to witness. You witness when you've seen something. I'm bearing testimony. And you know this word. This word is where we get the word martyr from. You only bear witness to what, by the grace of God, you're willing to die for. And if you're not willing to die for it, you're not bearing witness. And every believer is a faithful martyr. Every believer, by the grace of God, is willing to die for the gospel they believe. Now, you know, apart from God's grace, you chicken out. You realize that. I mean, if you were, you'd be like Peter and deny you even knew the Lord. If the Lord didn't keep you from it, you know yourself enough to know that you'd be that way, apart from His grace. But in your very spirit, in your heart of hearts, you're willing to die for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is preaching. It is exhorting, it's comforting, and it's charging everyone, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into His kingdom and into His glory. Once again, a successful ministry, one that God has blessed, affects our walk. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute. What is it to work worthy of the Lord? This is a passage of Scripture we would all do well to read real often. Verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, humility, and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, giving every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that is walking worthy of the Lord. May God give us all grace to walk worthy of the Lord. Now back to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. For this cause also, I'm going to go down to verse 14, so I'm going to wrap this up in a minute. But in verse 13, he says, for this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, in a successful ministry, the message is heard and received as the word of God. Not just the preacher's opinion. Not just the church's doctrine. But when you hear the word preached, you say, this is the truth of God. Now, if you hear me preach and say, well, that's his opinion. That's what he thinks. You're not hearing the way Paul speaks here. In a successful ministry, and remember, whatever God's in is a success. You hear the truth as the very Word of God. The very truth of God. You're not even much thinking about the man. You're thinking about the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man preaches. And you know it's true. And you know, one of the things I love about the truth is when somebody hears the truth, they know it's true. They know it's true. I mean, the truth recommends itself. You don't even have to prove it. When you hear the truth, you know it's true. And if you're a believer, you've got a spirit in you. God, the Holy Spirit, that causes you to know. That's the truth. That's the truth. Now, Paul says, when you heard us preach the gospel, you didn't hear it as the word of men. This is so-and-so's opinion. This is what he thinks. But here's what so-and-so thinks. No, you heard it as the very word of God. And notice Paul thank God for this. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God. So now I want you to think about this. You've been listening to me tonight. You believe I've been telling the truth? You believe I've been telling the very truth of God? Well, God be thanked. That's a work of grace in your heart. You wouldn't do that unless the Lord had done a work of grace in your heart to cause you to respond that way. He said, God be thanked that you received this word from us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God that effectually works in you. Now, here's what happens in a successful ministry. God effectually works. He works. He always works. You know, the Lord never fails. Whatever it is He intends to do, He does. It may have one person. That's a success if God's in it. It may have 1,000 people. That's a success if God's in it. Doesn't make any difference. Numbers don't mean anything. It's the Lord working. That's all that counts. That's an effectual ministry. In verse 14, he says, "For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you've also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Now, in a successful ministry, everybody's the same. He says, "You fellows became just like the churches in Judea. You imitated them. You believed the same gospel." And this is, everybody's different. I realize that. Everybody's different. I've got my own. There's only one Todd Albert. There's only one. All individuals. We're individuals. We're not cut out of the same mold. We have different likes and dislikes and all that kind of stuff. And that's good. Different is good. I want to be more open. If you're not just like me, I usually have a problem with you. But that's not good for me to think that way. I want to be open-minded. But all that being said, believers are all the same. They believe the same gospel. Every one of them believe exactly alike. They have the same hope. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. And every believers are just alike. They believe the same gospel. And that's where we're members of the same family. This is a true family. Families, we have the same love. We have the same Father. We have the same Savior. We have the same goals and ambitions and desires. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said you became followers of the other churches when you heard the gospel. You became just like the other churches. And that's one of the glorious things about the gospel. Every church, we believe in the local church, the independence of the church. We don't have conferences where we have a head over us, some kind of pope or some kind of ruler or president of the conference. And you got people that sit. We don't believe any of that kind of stuff. We're local churches. I think the word is autonomous. We're just this church. We don't look to other churches. We're this church. But that being said, every gospel church, although they're separate, they're exactly alike. Every single one of them. They believe the same gospel and rejoice in the same gospel. And when God's in a ministry, when God's in it, people are going to believe the same gospel that every other believer believes. We're all the same. Brethren, under the same Lord and Master. And they were willing to suffer persecution for that message. Look what it says in verse 14. "For you've also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Now, when God is in a ministry, when it's real, when the gospel is preached, folks are going to be offended. And there will be persecution. That's a promise. And so whenever the Lord's in it, there will be preaching to the extent that people will become upset that don't believe the message. There will always be persecution. So there's a beautiful example, I believe, from the Scriptures as to what a successful ministry is. Something the Lord's in. And that's what I want to be in. I want to be in something that the Lord Himself is in. Let's pray together. Lord, we don't want to move an inch without your hand to be upon us, without your favor, without your blessing. Lord, truly, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. Lord, how we need your mercy and your grace. How we need thy Spirit. How we need your Son. Lord, how we need your grace to believe your gospel. And Lord, we ask for your blessing to be upon us. Lord, we don't know what you're going to do in the days and years to come. But Lord, we ask for grace to be faithful witnesses of Thy Son, faithful stewards of Thy gospel. And Lord, we ask in Christ's name that You would be pleased to save by Your grace many men and women for the glory of Thy name, for the glory of Thy Son. And Lord, enable us to be faithful witnesses of Thy Son. And bless Thy ministry. Oh Lord, we ask that we might truly be put into the ministry. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. Okay, Chuck.